You know, a word here or there, a little bit of punctuation can make a huge difference. This is a list of actual signs that are on billboards or marquees around the United States. In a New York restaurant, customers who consider our waitresses uncivil ought to see the manager. On a long-established New Mexico dry cleaners, 38 years on the same spot. In a New York drugstore, we dispense with accuracy. In the offices of a loan company, ask about our plans for owning your home. On a New York convalescent home, for the sick and tired of the Episcopal Church. In the window of a Kentucky appliance store, don't kill your wife, let our washing machine do the dirty work. In a funeral parlor, ask about our layaway plan. In a clothing store, wonderful bargains for men with 17 and 18 necks. In a Tacoma, Washington's men's clothing store, 15 men's wool suits, $10. They won't last an hour. Outside a country shop, we buy junk and sell antiques. In the window of an Oregon store, why go elsewhere and be cheated when you can come here? In a Maine restaurant, open 7 days a week and weekends. In a Pennsylvania cemetery, persons are prohibited from picking flowers from any but their own graves. On a Tennessee highway, when this sign is underwater, this road is impassable. Well, I want to tell you that little things can make a difference. And actually, this message today is entitled, Make a Difference. It's a command. I am going to speak to encourage each of you to make a difference. No matter where you at, where you are in life, no matter what age, with the personality, the talents, the resources, the station in life you are at, you can make a difference. There are times in our lives when we feel like we're not making a difference. But I want to encourage you that over the course of your life, if you stay at it, if you persevere, you can make a huge difference in the people around you. I remember that Marilyn and I determined that we wanted to train our children to go to church with us, even when they were little. And when they were one, two, three, or four, that can be a challenge. But we determined that was one of our goals. We wanted our kids to go to church. We wanted to pass our faith on to them. We were in Argentina for 20-something years. And the Argentines used to say, I wish we had some American kids like that. Our kids won't sit like that. And I'd say to them, it's not the American part. We've been in the States and people used to say to us, well, I wish that I had preacher's kids because my kids won't sit like that. Actually, it was just a small effort on our part that persevered to make a difference in those kids so that they would adapt to the environment of coming to church. I hope to throw out to you many, many areas today from this passage that tells you where you can make a difference in your own personal life, in the family around you, your children, your spouse, in your work environment, in your church, and in your neighborhood. In 1936, a radio broadcast was being transmitted to America from England. Just before the voice of King Edward VIII was heard, someone in the radio station stumbled across a wire and broke the connection. Seconds before he's supposed to go on, a smart and alert technician walked over, grabbed the two ends of the wire, and suddenly the signal returned. So as the king spoke, the message was actually being transmitted through the actual person. He served as a conductor, for he stood there and held those wires for the entire duration of the speech. You could say in a personal way that our message of God is actually being transmitted through us to this world. It's what God chooses to do, to use human vessels to give his message. Here's the passage that I want to use today. It's the last passage we will look at in 1 Timothy, and then we're going to move into the second letter of 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good. That's where I get my text. Command them to do good. Make a difference. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. A Puritan named Cotton Mather used to say of Christianity that religion begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. Now, here's what he meant. Christianity has a way of elevating people in life, even bringing prosperity to their life. So, Christianity teaches you to be honest. It teaches you a work ethic. It teaches you how to manage your money and not be wasteful. It teaches you how to honor God so that he honors you. And people prosper under Christianity. This is historical. Wherever Christianity has been preached, people prosper, and their economic level is elevated. But after a generation or two, the very materialistic blessings that have come as a consequence of Christianity destroy the very Christianity. So Mather's comment about the daughter eating the mother is true. We must guard against materialism. Now, Paul has already had some sharp remarks for those that are wealthy, but here, these remarks are not to people trying to get wealthy. The previous remarks were people who were actually seeking wealth and wanting to be wealthy, and he warned us about the danger of pursuing wealth with the wrong motives. But these remarks are to people who are already wealthy. Well, I want to tell you, if you live in the United States, you already fit into the category of wealthy. You may not feel very wealthy this morning, and you may have a stack of bills on your desk to pay, and there may not be very much in your bank account. But by world standards, you are a very, very wealthy person. And by the end of the year, you may not have very much money left in your bank account, but in the course of the year, a lot of money will have passed through your hands. And maybe most of it went right through. But I want to tell you something. You are wealthy. So these comments will speak to all of us today, because they are a warning about materialism and the dangers that it does to us. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. So let's take the attitude that Paul is talking about here. Arrogance in regard to wealth is a dangerous thing. It has existed for centuries where people who have more take a superior attitude, even in religious circles. And in Jesus' time, it was very common for people, especially the Pharisees were this way. I have more, therefore, it's obvious that God has blessed me. I'm therefore superior to those who have less. Arrogance in regard to wealth is a very dangerous thing, and arrogance in regard to anything. But the attitude of people who have been blessed is very, very important. We are responsible for what God has given us. He has given us all gifts. He's given us all resources. And we are to be held accountable to God to make sure that what he has given us is used in a way that honors him. The passage actually tells us that God wants us to enjoy life, and he wants us to enjoy the things that are given to us. And there's no prohibition toward being wealthy, but there is a warning about the arrogance of wealth, and there is a warning about putting your hope into your wealth, because wealth can leave you as fast as it comes. If you put your hope in wealth, you have put it in something that is very uncertain. When Christina Onassis, her father was the shipping magnate, daughter of Jacqueline Kennedy Onassis when she received her inheritance, it was $1 million a week. And this was a long time ago. At times, she would send an airplane from Greece to the United States to pick up several cases of Diet Coke because she was out. She once sent her helicopter across several countries to Switzerland, but she forgot one of her CDs or tapes back in that time. She actually paid her friends $30,000 a month to be with her. Nobody wasted more money than Christina Onassis. But she died at a short 37 years, unhappy. The money had brought her no satisfaction, and she had gone through the money like water under a bridge. This is what Proverbs warns us about putting hope in wealth. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. There have been different times and different places and different countries where people have gone to the bank when banks have been closed. They take a banking holiday and they go to the banks. And whatever you had in there has been reduced by 50% or 75%, and you literally can see people weeping and crying. That's happened here in this country. It's happened in other countries. I've actually been in the lines outside the United States where that has happened, and people in a matter of 48 hours have seen 200,000 turn to 100,000 or a million turn to 500,000 over a period of 2 hours because the money took wings and flew away. We are told not to put our hope in money, but to put it in God. Instead, we're told to make a difference, to do good, to be rich. Not to count our richness out of wealth, but our richness in good deeds. Now, we know very well that good deeds does not bring about salvation. That's the whole point of the gospel. But the gospel encourages good deeds. It expects good deeds. It commands good deeds, that we live the life that actually is full of good deeds. Do good is a single word in the Greek. It's a word used only one other place in the New Testament, this word here. It speaks of God showering his good gifts on his hearers. And it speaks of us showering God's grace and God's good gifts on other people. It's to be generous or willing to share with other people. Max Lucado writes an interesting story about his father. And what I really like about the story is that he learned this at a very young age. He's sitting in church, a little bored, and his dad's checkbook is laying beside him on the pew. He picks up this checkbook, and he looks at the register. He's just flipping through it. And he gets to a certain place, which happens to be the first day of a new year. And he looks at it, and it has in the register the name Andrew's Church of Christ. And then he looks, and there it is again, and again, and again, and again. 52 times in a row, because his dad had the habit on the first day of the year, writing out 52 checks for his tithes. He postdated them, he tore out the checks, and he placed them in a drawer, and every Sunday morning he'd pull out the check. Max Lucado says that he was very young, but he said, he never sat down, gave me a lecture on being a steward, but he gave me a lesson. As they see us, as they watch us, as they listen to us, what are they catching? There's something powerful about giving away what you have. It's the vehicle for giving it away. It's called generosity. Now, preceding generosity comes prudence and managing your money and paying your debt. We are assuming that you don't go out and give money away if you haven't paid your creditors, okay? So we're assuming that you are current on your debt and that you are managing your money, you're being prudent, you're taking care of your family. Beyond that, we are encouraged to be generous. This generosity actually changes our personality and helps us in a way we would never imagine. One of the very first times I was teaching on giving a faith promise to missions in Argentina, in a particular church, this was a new concept to the people who most there were new believers. And a faith promise means I promise to give this much this year to missions by faith. If it's not there, I can't give it because it's a promise. I promise to do this as long as God supplies it. Well, a year later, we were doing the same thing, and I asked for people to give testimonies. And so there was several people who wanted to share a testimony about their experience of giving a faith promise the very first time. This one lady had a little store, a little grocery store. And she came up and told her experience that she made a faith promise in church. But then that next week, she got her adding machine out, and she started adding up. And she couldn't figure out, she had run the tape over and over and over, how could she have done that? Because there's not enough money coming in from that little grocery store to pay that faith promise. And all of a sudden, she said she heard a voice. It wasn't outside, it was inside, and she said it was the Holy Spirit who said to her, turn the adding machine off. So she said, I flipped the power button off, and the voice said, you can't add this up on that adding machine. Because this is what I will do for you if you do this out of faith. So she said, I did it every month, and I want to testify that all my bills are paid, and I gave it every month faithful, and you couldn't add it up on the adding machine. It's called generosity. It's called God blessing through us. We had a little lady. This is another Argentine story. We had a little lady in a church in the province of Chaco. She actually came to know the Lord in her elderly years. Little tiny lady, about the size of Adrian. And we called her Maria. We called her Abuela Maria, which means Grandma Maria. The whole church referred to her like that. And this lady was just so loved by everybody. She would bring people with her. One of the ways she did that, she made homemade bread, and she could make really super good homemade bread. I tried it. I will tell you, I'm a bread connoisseur. And she would make this bread and give it to her neighbors. People would come to church just for the bread. We love this lady, the whole church. She was so involved, so dear to all of us. But I got a call from the pastor of the church saying that she had passed away. And they went to her house, and she was sitting in her rocking chair with her Bible open like this, spread over her lap. And they looked at the Bible, and there were her next Sunday's offering envelopes. There was an offering for her tithes. There was an offering for the building fund. There was an offering for missions. When we had the funeral for Abuela Maria, the church had grown quite large by that time, so it was several hundred people. But there was many more people than the congregation that came to the funeral. And during the funeral, we asked them how many people have come to the church or come to know the Lord because of Abuela Maria. We were all flabbergasted at how many people lifted their hand that day. This is a lady who knew how to give away. Just give away. It's called make a difference. Paul says, that when you give this stuff away, it's actually going to be waiting for you when you get to heaven. This is eternal investment. Look at verse 19. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You talk about an incentive to actually really give. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." There is something powerful about making a difference with what you have. Mom, you have these little kids. Make a difference with them. You're not wasting your time. It may seem like it at times. Dad, it may seem like this is a huge burden. You're not wasting your time raising that family. You're a grandpa, you're a grandma. You're not wasting your time with those grandkids. You have some kind of ability, mechanical ability to help people. You have the ability to cook or to sew. Whatever it is, maybe it's just reading to somebody. Maybe it's just sitting down and talking like the ladies who go to the rest home. That's like a breath of fresh air to somebody who is alone and has nobody to visit them. All of you have somewhere, some way to make a difference. But when you get discouraged or when you get a small vision, you don't see the possibility that you're making a difference. I want you to see this passage where the Apostle Paul says, listen, Timothy, and it's a command. He says, do good, Timothy. Be rich in good deeds. He tells Timothy, when you really put God first, this faith that you have, this commitment to Christ, he tells him, I want you to guard this as if it was the most valuable deposit. This is what he says in verse 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Guard this inside. This is guarding your heart, guarding your life. It's what's been committed to us. When you have the things of God in your heart, and when you are completely committed to serving Christ, this making a difference is something that's enjoyable. You can't do this. You can't make a difference if it's really not inside you. You have to love God, and that's the first thing that happens when you really fall in love with God. This is about God. You find that your money belongs to God, your time belongs to God, your energy belongs to God, your family belongs to God, everything belongs to Him. And serving God flows out of your love for God. If you have the things of men or the things of earth in your mind and you're a Christian, Christianity will be a drudgery for you. Paying your tithes. Oh man, is it time to pay my tithes again? I got to go to the hospital and visit Joe again. Can nobody else do that? Everything is a drudgery. Why? Why would it be that way? Because you have the things of this world, materialism or selfishness, whatever it is. When God is in your life, serving God and doing good comes easy for you. Here's a wonderful illustration of that. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching his disciples, and he told them something that was shocking. He told them he was going to die. At first, they didn't know how to take it. They didn't understand it. Most of them were quiet except for Peter, and he reacted. Here is the passage. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about this. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, this is Peter, actually, with kind of like this arrogance that Timothy's being warned about not having. he kind of takes the Lord aside and he said, Lord, you know, really not the best to be talking about this dying stuff. It's going to discourage the rest of the guys here. It's not going to help our numbers any. People don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about a leader who thinks he's going to die. Now, you talk about harsh words. These are the harshest words in the Bible ever spoken to a disciple, and they are spoken to Peter by the Lord. Listen to his response. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. Satan? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." How powerful is that? I want to tell you that this is what Paul is talking about to Timothy. You can't really serve God freely and committed unless you have God in your mind and your heart and your soul. You love God with everything that's in you. Everything will be work for you. This is what Christ says it means to follow him in Mark 8. He then called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life and lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels." Now, a lot of people talk about crosses, but I want to tell you that every hardship that comes along is not a cross. A cross is only that which is we encounter because we are truly following Christ. Because we refuse to pay our electric bill and they turn our electric off is not a cross to bear. That's stupidity to overcome. Maybe you went out and played a game of softball and you're 57 years old and you hadn't played in 10 years and you play and you can't walk the next day. That's not a cross to bear. A cross is the actual burdens engendered because we are truly following Christ with all of our heart. And it's the obstacles that the world or the enemies put in our path as we try to be obedient to Christ. Hudson Taylor was the leader of the Inland China Mission, who took the gospel to China, and literally hundreds of missionaries followed in this organization, and God blessed his efforts. And on one occasion, a well-known leader of the Scottish Church once said to Hudson Taylor, "You must often be conscious of the wonderful way God has prospered you in the China Inland Mission. I doubt if any living man has had a greater honor." Hudson Taylor, known for his humility, responded in typical fashion, "I do not look upon it in that way. Do you know, I sometimes think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use so that his glory might be his." That's what Paul was saying. Get rid of the arrogance. Find the humility to follow Christ. Get rid of the selfishness. Find the generosity. Get rid of the excuses and make a difference. You don't announce to anybody. You don't get your trumpet out. You don't go to the paper and publish what you're doing. You just do it. You just do it. You don't know if anything is going to come of it. You're doing it because it's in your heart to do. It's part of your service to the Lord. I think it's one of the most wonderful things when we find out about people's lives is at their funeral. And the people who come tell us all about them. Are you kidding? No, I'm not. That's the way we really should serve God. There's no need for us to reveal all the wonderful works that we did. Just do them and forget about it. You get some applause along the way. Remember my saying, just say thank you and forget it. Don't let it go to your head. You can make a difference. There isn't one person in this room, I don't care what age you are, I don't care what, if you're a man or a woman, I don't care what level of education, I don't care what occupation you've had, I don't care from what family background you came from, how dysfunctional your family was, or how wonderful your family was, I don't care what problems you are facing, you right now can make a difference in some area if you said, God, I want to do that. Listen to this story as I read it and we pray together. It says, during the last month of World War II, the British conducted bombing raids over Berlin. The bombers would take off from an airstrip in England surrounded by smaller fighter planes, whose job it was to keep the German fighter planes from attacking the bombers, which were very easy targets. One night after a successful bombing raid, as they were heading for the safety of England, the bombers were again attacked by a large group of German fighter planes. Somehow, during the dogfight, one bomber found itself flying alone with no protection, and suddenly a German fighter appeared out of nowhere. The crew of the bomber watched as the German plane, as it turned and moved in closer and closer until finally it was within range. They prepared for the worst and helplessly watched as tracer bullets began splitting over and under their plane. Finally, bullets hit their plane. Five bullets slammed into the fuselage of the bomber near the gas tank. The crew braced for the explosion, but nothing happened. They could see the fuel pouring from the bullet holes, but there was no explosion. Miraculously, they were able to make it back to their base and safely off the plane. A few hours after they landed, one of the mechanics showed up in the crew's barracks. He had found five bullets inside the fuel tanks, crumpled but not exploded. He handed them to the pilot. The pilot carefully opened the shells and, to the crew's amazement, found each empty of gunpowder. Inside was a tiny wad of paper. When he unfolded the paper, he found a note which read, "We are Polish POWs forced to make bullets in factory. When guards do not look, we do not fill with powder. It is not much, but it is the best we can do. Please tell our families we are alive." The note was signed by four Polish prisoners of war. Five tiny bullets out of the millions during World War II. But those five bullets made all the difference in the world for that bombing crew. So I say to you today as I pray, I'm challenging you to make a difference. Make a difference in your family. Make a difference in that relationship between your husband and your wife, between your kids, between your parents, between your children, between your neighbors. Make a difference on the job. Make a difference in your church. Make a difference. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge your faithfulness to us, God. We acknowledge your grace that you have poured out upon us in so many ways. It is impossible, Lord, to overestimate how merciful and generous and kind and wonderful you have been to us. Our response to that generosity should be the same, but often it is not. We who have received in such generous amounts have selfishly given it away. We have often considered what we hold to be ours, and today we are convicted by the Holy Spirit, who says it is His. We are only stewards of all that He has given us, including our time. May every person that is here, Lord, feel the urging of the Holy Spirit. May they feel hope, not in any of their money or their resources or wealth, but may they put their hope in God. And may that hope cause them to believe they can make a difference with what God has given them, their life, their place, right now. May they be generous, may they be giving, And may they be passionate about serving you, God. May they put their eyes upon the one who has given us everything. May you use them, Lord. May they never despise small things, no matter how small or insignificant. And may they use them for your glory and your honor. I pray that every person in this room this morning, Lord, would begin by surrendering their heart to you. Lord, here is my heart. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. I acknowledge, Lord, that I am a sinner and that this sin will follow me all my days unless you take it away. So I receive this wonderful gift of forgiveness. I receive you, Christ, and I ask that you would use my life. And I pray this, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. God bless you. Please greet each other in the love of the Lord today before you go.